Each of you out tonight, and I thank the Lord for the good singing tonight. I thank the Lord for being able to feel His Spirit, and it's so good to hear that song. I'm glad Sister Kathy had found that, and it'd been many years since I'd heard that song, but that's one of my favorites. I appreciate that first, talking about just being saved, the blessing of just being saved. I mean, that's more than enough, Brother Norman. That's good. That's as good as it gets. You know, talking about things that we face in life and the hardships and things. And tonight we'll talk about how our Lord has already overcome those things, and through Him we can be overcomers also. You know, it'd be enough if it was for Him, but He made it for us also. He included us, and I thank the Lord for that. And I've had a good day today. I hope and pray that you have, and I've heard good reports from different people, and I'll when we have time to pray, if anybody would like to say anything about their reports, we'll let you do that. But just really want to praise the Lord. I feel close to Jesus tonight, and I'm thankful for that. You know, sometimes I feel far off. He's always right there. But Sister Sharon, when you can feel close to Him, that's a blessing. And I don't want to miss any second of that. I will take that. But if you will, let's be turning to 1 John chapter number 5. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12, Lord willing, tonight. A lot to cover there, but that's what we'll intend to do tonight. And I got a little praise report. I'll go ahead and say it. I found my knife. It's little things again. Sometimes it's the little things, but I was excited about that. I was like, there it is. There it is. I just kind of replayed in my mind this week, and I was thinking, you know, I had it when I was opening these boxes and doing that, and I had it on the couch, so I went through the side sheets or the side cushions there, underneath there, and was reaching through, didn't see it, pulled the chairs out, didn't see it, and finally pulled out the couch, and there it was, Brother Bill, just laying right there where I'd left it, you know. I don't know what you guys are worried about. I mean, it was right there, about 10 feet away the whole time, you know. But what a joy it is to find it, and I say that by way of also being able to say what a joy it is when the Lord finds that one that's missing. And He finds them, and they're willing to come back home. You know, He gives us that choice. A lot of things hinge on our obedience. You'll see that tonight. We see that a lot in His teaching, how our relationship with the Lord a lot of times relies on our obedience. But also, I think our obedience a lot relies on our faith. It's easy to be a part of something or take part of something if you have high confidence that it's going to happen. But when our faith wavers, it's easy to step aside from that and say, I don't know if I believe this or not. If you're trying to have a plan, you're putting a plan together, and people believe that it's going to work out for their good, Brother Tim, if they follow that plan, a lot of times people will do that up until the point they feel like it's not working out good. Well, you said it was going to be like this. You said it was going to be like that or something. I don't see it the way that you said it. The beautiful thing about God's Word is, He's always truthful with us. He never said it was going to be easy. He didn't say that we wouldn't face things or deal with things. But when we overcome this life, we got to understand that some of the victory, I feel, is going to be once we cross over to be with Him in glory. I think that's where a lot of it is. I've lost battles here in life that I thought I could have won or maybe should have won or wanted to win, and feel like you lose those battles. But the big war has been won, but only because of Jesus and what He did. And I really want us to see that tonight. The title is pretty simple. Again, just the title is Believe. For you and I, we are not tasked with what we can accomplish or what we can do. We're not tasked with our ability. God doesn't look at us to say, I know you can do this and I'm expecting you to do this. He tells us time and time again in His Word, we will get through this, but you're going to have to trust me. So therefore, Brother Dale, just like you and I were talking about, a lot of our life is just simply trusting Him, not really physically doing anything, but a lot of times not doing anything but trusting Him, just getting out of the way and letting Him have His way. And we can see a lot of that here tonight, and it's about who Christ is, who Jesus is. I'm thankful for the power to believe tonight that I have one that I can believe in and one that I can trust, and I don't have to wonder. I know my faith wavers, people's faith wavers because we're human, but that's on our side. It's not because of who the Lord is. We never have to not trust in Him. That's only our choice if we choose not to. But He's made the way that we can. We see here again, 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 1. It says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him who also is the begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And that is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in him, in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life. And this life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." I'll ask Dad, if you will, to lead us in prayer tonight. Man, I appreciate that tonight. And what we're seeing here in 1 John chapter 5 is fellowship. It's talking about love for the brethren. We'll see that all the way down through, but it's talking about where that love comes from, where that connection actually comes from. And it's through believing who Jesus is, knowing who he is. There's two parts to it. If you look at Jesus, it's what he did and who he is. And they both intertwine together. The Jewish people, when we think about them, they don't see him yet as their Messiah, but they will one day. So to them, it's who he is. To us, the church, we look at him and know Jesus by not only who he is, but what he did for us. He died for us on the cross. He died for our sins. So those are so intertwined. I've heard it taught where it's divided out very deeply, like straight from a Jewish perspective, and I understand that. But I've also seen it taught from a church perspective. I see that also. But it is so intertwined, because if Jesus wasn't the Son of God, his death on the cross wouldn't have mattered. It wouldn't have worked. It's so intertwined that who he is to the Jewish people, who he is to the church, is equally important. Jesus is Jesus, and we need to really understand who he is. I know this study has talked a whole lot about that, and that's okay. If there's people here that say, "I believe in a higher power, I believe in God, a God," I've heard that said a lot, that's not enough. You have to know Jesus. You have to know who he is. You have to believe what he did for you. It's that important, and I believe that's why John talks about this so much, and it's almost like a recap here in these verses, this chapter, of what we've already talked about. But it does go a lot deeper, because it says here in verse 1, chapter 5, it says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ." Now we'll see here his anointing during his earthly ministry. We'll see that tonight. But the word Christ, I looked that up, and that means the anointed. Jesus is the anointed Son of God. And we'll see where he was anointed in just a few minutes. He is the Savior of the world. He is born of God, and to love God is to love Jesus, to know them both. It says this here. It says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's how a person accepts God for who he is, by accepting Jesus for who he is, the Christ. That's how we have peace with God. And everyone that loveth him that begot, that is talking about the Lord, that's talking about God himself, the one that begat, the one that gave, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now that could be kind of confusing, and it could be a mouthful to say, but what it's saying is, it's distinguishing that there is God the Father and God the Son. There's two different ones. For us to accept Jesus on this earth, we have to understand and believe who he is. We believe that he's all God and he's all man. We'll see how that conception took place here in just a minute, but you have to believe that, because to a mind that's not heard that, or maybe through eyes of faith, would logically try to look at that and it just wouldn't make sense. Again, Nicodemus had that problem. He was looking at it logically. He was trying to see it from a physical birth. But God has already declared Jesus to be his son. We have to believe that. We have to see that and understand that. And we'll see on down in these verses where he explains that a little bit further. Very much, I would say, similar to how he explained it to Nicodemus, but maybe even in a deeper manner, in a more declaring manner. We see here in verse number 2, it says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. If we want to show the world that we love God, then he has commandments. He has things that he wants us to keep up. There has to be something that distinguishes Christians from other people. Would you not agree with that? Or everybody would just be the same. The world would look at us and there would be nothing different to look at. There would be nothing good to lead people to Christ. Everything would look hopeless. There would be no difference. And again, it's not about being self-righteous or anything like that, but it's just showing the world the love of God in our actions. So when I see that, when I think his commandments, then I want to flip back in the Old Testament, Brother Bobby, I want to look back at the law. And I want to say, okay, that means if I want the world to see the love of God, then they have to see me fulfill the law. I can't do that. You can't do that. Nobody can do that. So what does that mean? When he's talking about his commandments, what does that mean? Because if a person were to look at it that way, they would try to take on a task that they would never be able to accomplish, and their life would not be fulfilling whatsoever. You would feel like you failed constantly. Oop, I broke the law today. I broke the law today. That's truly how our lives, that's how our lives are. I broke the law today. If I meant to or not, I accidentally broke the law today. That's what our lives would be filled with. But we think about his commandments, and I thought this was interesting. If you look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, and actually, this is Paul that's talking here, but he's talking about commandments. He's talking about things that the Lord would have us to do, and the reason I want to read this is because when I read the next verse, when I read verse number 3, it's going to tie it back in together so you can see it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll start at verse 12, and it says here, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. So that means there has to be a distinguishing factor. There has to be something that's different. And are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So it's talking about a group of people. It's giving a distinguishing trait. It's giving some things here that's going to be different. Now we exhort you, brethren, to warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. It's giving some things. It's giving some commandments that we are supposed to do. Again, it's saying here, verse number 15, it says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. That sounds good, doesn't it? Can you do that? Is that something that you logically think, if you put your mind and your heart to it, that you could do? It says, rejoice evermore. Now, I'd like to see more of that. I think sometimes we get burdened down with things, and we don't show a lot of gladness sometimes, but there is so much to be thankful for, I promise you. I've said this many times, and I think you would believe it, or would believe that and trust that if we could see in heaven tonight, we would be rejoicing here tonight, knowing that's our home, where we're going, what we're seeing over there. But rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Now, this is hard. Some of this right here, look at this. It says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Even those hard things. Give thanks for those things. Quench not the Spirit. See, that's something we can do. We don't have to quench the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from the appearance of all evil. Can you do that? If you put your heart and your mind to it, I believe we can. You see something that doesn't look right, turn the other way and don't go into it. See, the Lord gives us commandments. And I'll read verse 23, and it says, And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us some things there that's reachable and attainable. We know the law's not. But there are things that we can do as Christians that distinguish us and make us different from other people. Now, I think a person has to have buy-in to that, and they have to believe what they're doing is the right thing to do. Not get pulled back into the world and just doing anything and what they see. I fear that that's something that's going on a lot in this day and time. Almost people's kind of throwing their hands up saying, I can't do anything else. Our work is not done here. We got plenty that we need to do for the Lord here. I read those things again to say this. By we that we know the love, again, verse 2, back in 1 John 5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments, when we take care of each other and do what he just mentioned, some of those things he mentioned there. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Would you not agree that the law, trying to keep the law, would be very grievous? That'd be a miserable life, Miss Jan. It'd be miserable. I think if we look at it, I know we think about the Ten Commandments a lot of times. We look at those, but I think there's over 600, if I'm not mistaken, in the Old Testament. It would get us one way or the other. I've read Element's books when going to school for law enforcement, reading Element books. I'm like, my goodness, we can't do nothing. You can get in trouble for anything if you do this or this, and it breaks it down. Well, the Old Testament law is that same way. It's going to get you somewhere. But what the law does is show you how righteous God is, how perfect he is. And we know that we can't obtain that. These commandments here are talking about things that we can obtain and things that we can do. God expects us to do. And it says, Brother Bill, it says here it's not grievous. The law would be grievous. Grievous. That means of something very bad or very painful in the mind. That puts me in mind again of those Pharisees we're talking about on Sunday. That's how they lived their life. They would take the law and try to add to it just to try to make themselves look greater or to make themselves look more holy or more righteous, but they were not following that whole law. That's probably the best example I can give you there. And people who are trying to, I'll say it like this, people who believe that they have to secure their salvation by being perfect, they are miserable. That's grievous. That's absolutely grievous. I've talked to people and I've heard them say, you know, they think that if you believe in eternal salvation, that you have this license to sin and you can do anything you want to. That's the mentality. My brother, it's not like that. When the Holy Spirit's in there, you don't want to do anything. I mean, you don't want to do everything. You don't want to do those things wrong. Now, people mess up. But that Holy Spirit says, whoa, you're not supposed to be doing this. There is a holding and withholding there. It's not a free license to sin. And so I say, well, how do you reconcile that on your end? You got to be as perfect as you can. Well, how perfect as you can? Can you define that for me? Is it one less law you're breaking than your brother? I mean, what is as perfect as you can? That's a very grievous life. I would be miserable trying to live that kind of life. But thank God we don't have to, because he gives us eternal life. We'll see this later. But his commandments are not grievous. Taking care of one another should not be grievous. I heard this in a commentary, and I'll use this tonight. There's this girl, this little girl. And she's carrying a baby, and the baby is about as bigger than she was. And they're like, are you sure you can carry him? You're about to drop him. Are you sure you can handle that? I'm sure. He's my brother. Well, that doesn't have any bearing on his weight, how much he weighs. But you know, if you truly love each other, if you look to the person to your left or your right and you love them, whatever they're going through, for whatever reason, it's not grievous to carry that. I'm not saying it's not easy. I'm not saying that it's not something hard to go through, but it's not grievous because of who you're carrying it for. I would carry stuff for Josh that I probably wouldn't as easily carry for somebody else. Why? Because I love him. Just like our church members, that's what he's talking about here. It's not grievous. When you love somebody so much, you're willing to sit beside them and help them through what they're going through. It's not grievous. The love you have for them is not. The commandments that God is giving to us are not grievous. Now, what we go through sometimes in life is hard, but that's not the grievous part. Switching gears just a little bit here, there's a couple of different subtitles. This is talking about victory over the world. Now, I like talking about this. This world will beat you down and chew you up. It'll give you more than you ever bargained for. Just at my age, I've already experienced things and I've seen that. And I know that many, if not everybody here, would say the same thing. It'll take you further and deal more harshly with you than you'd ever thought or imagined. But I like to know here that there is a way to be victorious over this world. I was thinking about our Lord, what he went through, what his victory was. I think sometimes we count our victories in what we see on this side. What we see on this side of eternity, what we see here, like that if we have bad days, that we're not victorious, but that's not so. Do you think the Lord had some hard days while he was on this earth? He had some very frustrating days and hard days. Brother Dale trying to deal with people, trying to get them to see things. You read in the Gospels, he went to these towns, these places, place after place, and you'll read in there, I believe it's in Matthew at the end, it says, and many mighty works he didn't do there because of their unbelief. There's things he wanted to do, but people wouldn't allow him to do it because of their unbelief. Do you think he had some hard days? The day he went to the cross, was that a hard day? That's the hardest day in the history of mankind. But would you say Jesus is victorious? Because we see him and count him in the whole, right? We see him sitting on the throne. So he's victorious. But I see that also, you know, he had to die to gain that victory. I put that in my heart and my mind today as I was studying. It's like, well, you know, it's appointed unto man once to die. And then the judgment. The only way that none of us will see death is if he comes first. And we've got a really good opportunity, I think, during our lifetimes that he will come. We'll see that. But think about that. You're talking about these hard days that we have. We do have hard days. We do have things that we deal with. But the Lord has allowed us by faith, by believing in him, to be an overcomer. It says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. There's a whole lot that talks about here. That word overcometh, that means to conquer. And I looked over in Romans chapter number 8, verses 37 and 39. See, this is when it gets personal. This is what the Lord allows us to have in him. Romans chapter number 8, verses 37 through 39. Actually, I'll go up and read just a little bit more. Verse 34, it says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Those things that we could face in this life, will that separate us from the love of God? Will that separate us from him? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Boy, that sounds hard, does it not? Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither height, nor depth, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's probably some of the most comforting scripture that you could read in His Word. Nothing can separate us from Him. The hardest things that we go through does not separate us from His love and from His care. What He has for us. We are more than conquerors. We overcome that. If all we could see in this world at this time, in the shape that it's in, the hardships that we're going through, we might not feel much like a conqueror. But I tell you, one day when you're in heaven worshiping around the throne with everyone, you will know you're a conqueror, but not because of you, but because of Jesus Christ. Because of what He did. Because of who He is. It's those two things, that two points. See, I like that. I mean, it's easy to look at the small picture, the here and now, and get down and out about maybe circumstances. But we as Christians, we need to be looking at the big picture. I think that big picture is a lot closer to what we would give credit to. I believe that with all of my heart. And I love being able to be victorious. That means to have advantage over our enemies and even our faith. Read that verse one more time. It says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And this is the question that's being asked here. Who has this victory? Does everybody have this victory? Are you born with this victory? Does everybody just have it? Or does something have to take place? And this is a question that you read in verse number 5. It says, "Who is he that overcometh the world?" Do you want to overcome? Do you want to be an overcomer? Do you want to overcome the world? That's the question. Well, who is it that does that? There's only one person that's described here that does that. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That is our only hope to overcome this world. You think about shattered lives and lives of folks that have not chosen to accept Christ. This is as good as it gets. They don't overcome this world. They are consumed by this world. They're condemned already, what is what the Bible tells us in John. But see, to be the overcomer, you have to accept Christ and know who He is and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the question and the answer that's being given here. Now, this is where you get to the part of where you're talking about who Jesus is. We see what we have in Him because of what He did, but now this is talking about who He is. This is a little bit different. I've heard this preached and taught many different ways, and you probably have too. Some of these things get very deep, but I think really it's not as confusing as it could be. But thinking about who the Lord is, verse number 6, it says, "This is He that came by water and by blood." A lot of people will stop right there and say you have to be baptized to be saved. They'll stop there. They'll think that. They'll believe that. And that's not the case. That's not what it's talking about. That's not what it's making reference to here. "This is He that came by water and by blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." This is how you know that statement is true, because the Spirit is what makes it the truth. You think about a person being born. They're in an amniotic sac. I probably pronounced that wrong. They're physically born. I remember when Josh was born, we were waiting for something to happen. What were we waiting for? Waiting for the water to break. We were waiting for that. I remember that night clearly, because Brandy's mother had a tradition in their house, and so we followed that tradition. It was time, we were ready. And so Brandy's grandmother, when it was time for her mother to be born, she ate spaghetti, fixed spaghetti that night. They ate spaghetti and the water broke. Okay? So that happened with Brandy's mom. Brandy's mom ate spaghetti and the water broke. So we're ready for Josh, and Brandy's like, "We're going to fix this spaghetti or not." I mean, she was ready for it. So Brandy's grandmother came up and stayed with us. We were still living in Mill Ridge at the time, and they rented a little house that was right across from where we were living in the little neighborhood there. Fixed spaghetti, just finished eating, sit down, and Brandy said, "My water just broke." I said, "No, it didn't." And sure enough, it did. So we're flying to the hospital, trying to get there. It was snowy and cold that night, and we're getting there and everything, and I'm calling people thinking, man, he's going to get here before we get to the hospital. I think it's, what, 23 hours later? Long day and night, wasn't it? I mean, It was a time. But you see, the thing about Jesus, you got to understand, he was born. He was physically born. Angels aren't physically born. There's celestial beings, there's terrestrial, there's celestial beings that aren't born. Did you know an angel can't accept Christ? They're not born of water. They're not like you and me. They're not flesh and bone. You see, Jesus made this very personable, who he's talking to. He's talking to you and me when he's saying these verses. He's saying, this is who. This is the who. And you say, all right, that's the water. I understand that part. What about the blood? Where did Jesus' blood come from? If he was conceived of who? Amen. The blood came from the Father. You see, he's got that flesh, like, you know, we have flesh. He's born of water. But he was born the blood of the Father, God. Now, how many people can say that? There's only one. You see, this here, if you talk about isolating things and people talking about different ways, different avenues, different doors into heaven, no. There is only one that can claim this. And the beautiful thing about it, the Spirit declares it. The Spirit is what makes it real. When you get around God's people, when you get around the Holy Spirit, you know it. It's like nothing else. You can't deny that. We'll see here what happened with some of the Roman centurions, what happened to them, what happened to the non-believers that were around Jesus when they saw this happen. But this is he that came by water and by blood, even Jesus Christ. It puts it all right there together. And is the Spirit that beareth witness with him. If you go to Mark chapter number 1, verses 9 through 11. And I'll try to hurry. I'll try not to be too long tonight. I want to get through this part here. I want us to see his anointing. We talk about Jesus being the Christ. He was the anointed one. So Mark chapter number 1, verses 9 through 11. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. But we see God himself declaring Jesus as his Son, verbally. After he was anointed for his earthly ministry, we see God declaring him, this is the one. This is the one that you need to take note of. Now you go through and you see in Mark, that speaks to Christ being a servant, his servant, his service on this earth. You see his baptism through his earthly ministry. Now I want us to go to John chapter 19 for just a minute. I'll be closing here in just a minute. John chapter number 19. And this is at the end of the crucifixion here. John chapter number 19, we'll start with verse number 30, and I'll read down through. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. He was talking about his life and his earthly ministry here on this earth. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross and upon the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. They wanted their legs to be broken so they could not uphold themselves and that it would cause them to fall and they would suffocate. If they hadn't already passed away, that would finish their lives. But they were in a hurry. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other and was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. Now that was a fulfillment. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his sides, and forth and forthwith came there out blood and water. Is that not interesting that it mentions that? It declares, it continually declares who Jesus is. He was born of water. He's born of the blood. And it goes deeper than that. Now, this isn't a disciple. This is the one who stuck the spear in his side. This isn't a believer. Let's put it that way, at that time. But one of the soldiers with the spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. These things were done, that the scriptures should be fulfilled, that a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, he shall look upon him whom they have pierced. You know, and I'd have to look back at one of the other gospels. Did you know that Roman centurion declares, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. He saw firsthand. Everything that God the Father had declared, he got to see firsthand right there at the end. You imagine what that would have been like for that person. Accepting Christ in that manner, or testifying to who he is in that manner. But I wanted to share that with you tonight. Now we'll go to verse number 7. We'll finish up through here talking about this. There, again, there's celestial way of looking at things and the terrestrial way of looking at things. Verse number 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven. So you're talking about the spiritual life, the spiritual realm. God the Father, God is a spirit. Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God is a spirit. He is not flesh and bone like you and I. He is a spirit. Now Jesus is the other side. So, but there are three that testifieth in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three agree as one. Now you look at earth. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit. That's the Spirit was testifying. It was talking about the Spirit that testifies with us, that knows, that allows us to know when we hear something right, when we hear something that is of God or of his word, or we're around another Christian and you have that fellowship. The Spirit is what testifies. It gives the testimony. A testifying is this. I've been in court and I've seen this happen before, so I want us to understand what it means when you say testify or testimony. If I'm in court and I'm sworn in to give an oath, and mom and dad's told me something, and Brandy's told me something, but I didn't see it firsthand, I can't sit there and swear to that. I can say, well, they told me. They don't want to hear what somebody else told me. They want to know what I saw and experienced firsthand. That's what a testimony is. They said, no, get somebody. I've seen them. Can you put somebody in this court that was physically there and saw what happened? That's what we're looking for. We're looking for sworn testimony. See, that's what a testimony is. When you see this here, talking about testifying, and there are three that bear witness in heaven that give that testimony. It talks about God the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And the three that bear witness on this earth are the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. These three agree as one. You talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and having the Spirit. That's what it's talking about there. That's the record. That's how it is laid up, the record in heaven and the record here on this earth. Verse number 9, it says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. It is fine. It's saying it's good. When I give my testimony, that's wonderful. That's great. If I tell of God's goodness and I tell what God did for me, that's wonderful. But you know what's better? When God himself does it through the Holy Spirit. That's the best. You know, I've heard it said like this too, and I thought this is pretty good. People talk about having a guardian angel and wanting a guardian angel. It's like, that's great and that's wonderful. I'm thankful they're there, but I'm more excited about the Holy Spirit interdwelling in me. Why would you want a created cherubim to watch over you when you got the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you? That's exciting. That's that testifying, that testimony that beareth witness with you. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. That's that testimony. It's true. You don't have to question it. You don't have to worry about it. You know it's the facts. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. People who do not accept Christ, is what the word is saying here, is calling God a liar. Because they chose not to trust God and believe God that Jesus is his only begotten Son. They're saying, if those who don't believe on Jesus, they're saying, God, I don't believe you. I don't trust you. I don't believe. See, that's why it's so important. You talk about the power of belief. That's the most powerful thing that we as people have. The power to believe, not only on our salvation, but for these, when we have prayer requests, I'm afraid sometimes, and I've been guilty, when I've prayed before, Brother Norm, I'm being honest, I've prayed, well, they're too far gone. They probably won't make it, but I'll say the words. That's not believing. Ms. Jen, that's not faith. That's accepting something that might not be. Many mighty works he did not do because of their unbelief. I think sometimes we get guilty of that. We get bad news and maybe see a lot of bad things happen, and I think that really hurts our faith. But God still is calling for your faith. He's still calling for my faith. He's calling for us to believe. There are still many miracles and many things I believe that the Lord would like to do in our lives if we would just slow down and believe him. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son, where he declared it there in Mark. Verse number 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. See, to me, that's settled. I can't keep it. I don't have to. I couldn't. But this is the record. When he's making these declarations, he's laying these things out. He's plainly telling us who Jesus is. He's plainly telling us how to accept him. And he plainly tells us right here also, when you accept him, you have eternal life. You can't lose it. There's no way to lose it. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this is the life in this life in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and that he hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's pretty straightforward. You know, you're talking about being an overcomer. Christ was the first fruits. He was the first of his kind, the only of his kind, but he was the first fruits. He was the one that God chose, and he went through. He died on the cross for you and I, and he rose. See, every piece of that is important. His virgin birth, his sinless life, his death, and being risen again, which that is the gospel. Every single part of that is important. And if you want to overcome this world, God says, you just believe that he's my son. He's my only begotten son, and he died for your sin. You believe that, you'll be an overcomer. But that's the hinging part, is the belief part. And I think sometimes, this day in life that we see, it's hard to believe things anymore. Bad news travels so fast that people hear it and accept it before they, if we even know that it's taking place or not. But I appreciate your good attention tonight. We'll stop there.